Our scripture today continues in Romans with Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Thank you, May, for reading scripture, and thank you for sharing. Never heard of people refer to Communion Day as being 6 days away. We refer to Christmas as being 6 days away. I guess Communion Day is kind of like a Christmas in July for some of us. And thank you, other chairpersons who've been serving in this capacity over the last year. We truly appreciate the fresh face, the fresh voice that you, and when you chair, bring to our worship service. Well, today we're continuing on with Romans chapter 13. We're almost there. After this week, only three more chapters left. We've slugged it through for the last 4 months or so, 5 months, and we're coming to just the last few chapters of what Paul has to say to the church in Rome. Before I start, may the light of God's love be with you. And Lord God, we come before you today. Our desire this morning is to hear from you, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, our ears. May our spirit be attentive to yours as you use your words, your scripture, your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read through the first seven verses of a passage like this, what goes through your mind anyways? Do you agree or disagree with Paul? Origen, a Greek scholar and theologian who knew Roman authority quite well, said this. He said, I'm disturbed by Paul's saying that the authority of this age and the judgment of the world are ministers of God. So as we look at Romans 13, we need to ask ourselves this question. What is the context? What's the context behind this passage that we're looking at today? Well, first, we know that the Jews have been kicked out of Rome approximately 49 AD because of civil riots, because of civil misconduct. This is recorded in Acts chapter 18, where it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor at the time, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. And so Paul is genuinely concerned here that the church would get a bad name, would get a bad reputation, that whenever people hear that there are Christians around, that there are riots, there are disturbances as well. This would not be a good thing for the gospel, nor for the cause of Christ. In addition, there was increasing concern with the power of the government at the time. Tacitus, a Roman historian, tells us that there was considerable resistance to paying taxes in the mid-50s. These and other things, such as a growing Jewish zealot movement seeking to rescue Israel from Roman oppression through violence, may have led the Christians in Rome to question the need to obey the government at all. And so Paul is calling believers to order in society, to order in society, to resist the view that some have, that our heavenly citizenship exempts us from living under earthly authority, or even to be indifferent to earthly authority. You see, to forego order would lead to crisis, it would lead to chaos, which would discredit our Christian witness. So the issue Paul is addressing here in verses 1 to 7 is this: how are we to live as God's people and relate to earthly authority? How do we live as God's people and relate to earthly authority? Well, first, we can live as God's people, Paul says, by being good citizens. By being good citizens. We're to submit, Paul says, to governing authorities. Verse 1, he says this: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Paul says that everyone, the Greek word here literally means every soul. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. You know, in Rome, these authorities were the emperor, the senate, the councils, the magistrates, etc. You see, in the time of Paul, the problem was that most cities were not far away from anarchy, from total chaos. And government was the only means to ensure that there was some sort of public order, some sort of a justice system being in place. Now, I asked the same question too as I was reading through this chapter. Are some authorities suspect? Well, yes, probably. But we need to understand God's intention in this. See, Paul calls on believers to submit to governing authorities, not to obey them blindly. The word to submit is to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy. It's to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy. To acknowledge that as a general rule, that certain people, certain institutions have authority over us. In addition to governing authorities, the Bible mentions various things too. It mentions how Paul urges believers elsewhere to submit to spiritual leaders, to submit to one another, Ephesians 5. For Christian slaves to submit to their masters, Titus 2. For Christian prophets to submit to other prophets. For Christian wives to submit to their husbands. Obviously, you need to look into those chapters to get the context and the full extent of what Paul is talking about. And so Paul continues his argument here by giving us some theological reasons for submitting. What are some of his arguments? Well, you see, from a human perspective, rulers come to power through either popular choice, you know, they get the most votes, through heredity, you pass down to you, or even through force. But Paul tells us that behind each and every process is the hand of God at work. The authorities that exist, he says in verse 1, have been established by God. What does that mean? It means that they're appointed by God, and they need to be respected. Douglas Moo, a commentator, he says this. He says that the government is more than a nuisance to be put up with. It's an institution established by God to accomplish some of God's purposes on earth. You see, God uses human rulers to provide justice, to provide order, to even allow his will to be done. Paul says in verse 2, continuing on, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Because governing authorities are appointed by God, to rebel and to disobey them is to rebel against God himself. And so next, Paul lists for us some personal reasons for submitting to authorities. Now, not only has God appointed them, but he's entrusted them to a very important role to maintain order in society. Paul says in verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Only those who do wrong really have anything to fear regarding the authorities. And the rest of verse 3, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. What Paul's saying here is that we escape fear of the authorities not by overthrowing them, but by obeying them. You see, the government authorities, they carry out God's purposes and praise for those who do good, while they punish those who do evil. For those who do good, there's no fear of punishment. But instead, they can expect to receive praise for their good works. You know, as I was flipping through the rest of Romans, I actually found something quite interesting. If you have your Bible, in Romans 16, verse 23, which is pretty well the last few verses, and Paul goes on to thank all those people who served with him in ministry. And he lists a very interesting name here. In chapter 16, verse 23, he lists Erastus, who's the city's director of public works. And our brother Quadus sends their greetings. So amongst all the greetings and the thanksgiving, he lists out one name, Erastus, the city's director of public works. What is the city of director of public works? Correct me if I'm wrong, Nicholas. But I think it's someone who serves in multiple functions at the city. You know, they serve in governmental authorities. They're maybe involved with construction and maintenance of the city. So this particular person, Erastus, was singled out by Paul as a believer who is respected by the authorities because of his service, because of his good work amongst all the people. Now here, I just want to encourage those of you who work outside the church, which is for the majority, all of you, really. For those of you who work in the public sector, in the private sector, work at your jobs as if working for the Lord. Earn the respect, the honor of your supervisors, of your peers, and even of your subordinates. Lead in such way that by your godly leadership, people give praise and honor to God because they see in you a justice and a righteousness that this world does not have. So I encourage you, I know some of you are already doing that. I encourage you to be good citizens in our city, in our province, in our country, so the name of Christ will be uplifted and praised because of what you do, where you stand for, and how you treat people in your workplaces. Moving on. Then Paul then gives us some practical ways to submit. Practical ways to submit. Verse 5. How does this look like? Therefore, he says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In order for us to have a good conscience means that we are doing certain things, right? Verse 6 says this, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing." Here Paul says that paying taxes are appropriate because they provide the means for the authorities to carry out their work. You see, in Paul's time, Nero's taxation policies were not popular at all with the people. But Paul is telling the believers in Rome not to revolt against it. Verse 7 says this, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue..." I was wondering what this word revenue stood for, and I was looking up some commentaries, and some people were saying that it could stand for duty, or customs. If you owe duty or customs, then pay your customs, pay your duty. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In Mark chapter 12, when he's questioned by the Pharisees about paying taxes, he says, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." And so according to Paul, in most cases, our loyalty to Jesus will not mean civil disobedience. But rather, by our submission, by our obedience, we are witnesses for God in the community and in the culture in which we live. We had a discussion in this kind of topic in our Sunday school class not too long ago, maybe a few weeks ago. And the question came up for a table discussion. Do you like obeying laws? Do you submit to authorities? You know, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, right? And some of us said yes, and some of us kind of grudgingly said no. In our table group, all the women said yes. And you can guess what the men said. Most did agree, however, that laws are good. But we said that we like to choose which ones to obey, especially when it comes to traffic laws and speeding laws. But there is one person in our group who said she loves laws. Laws are meant for our greater good, and she loves to obey them because it makes her feel safe. You know what? She's right. And those of us guys in the group who were saying no, we felt so shameful of that. You know, sometimes in our selfish nature, in our self-absorbed world, we just think about ourselves. And we break certain laws when they're not convenient for us, when they don't benefit us. But none of us are above the law. When we start to choose which laws we want to obey, it's our selfish and rebellious nature coming through. We do what's convenient for us, not for the greater community, the greater society as a whole. The payment of our taxes, the payment of customs and duty when we come back from a vacation, respect and honor for governing authorities, these can be seen as a responsibility that we as believers have, as citizens that we owe to God Himself. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we not obeying that we should be obeying? And in converse, what are we doing that we should not be doing in light of the gospel? Having said all that, is there any exception to all this? Is there any exception whatsoever? And so, what is the exception to submitting? Is there a time when resistance to authority is called for? You see, those who are in power are accountable to God. They are accountable to God because they're exercising divinely given powers. They're divinely given. And disobedience is necessary when that power is misused or abused. Paul's not asking believers to obey authorities no matter what, but to obey authorities who know and who practice justice, who reward the good, as Paul says, and who punish evil. But when we're dealing with an unjust and an unrighteous regime, like Nero, the Emperor of Rome in his later years of governing, like Hitler in World War II, like the terrorists in our day today, we need to rethink. We need to have a more resistant approach in these situations. Just as we need to submit to governing authorities on the basis of a conscience, we may need to resist governing authorities because of that same conscience. When authorities misuse the power, we have to say like Peter and John, as they said to the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than human beings. John Stott said this. He said, whenever laws are enacted which contradict God's law, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty. I commend to you a book or the life, really, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who dealt with this issue head on during World War II under Hitler's rule. And there's many other people, I'm sure, whose biographies you can read that can help us process this as we continue to think through what Paul's trying to say to us here as we live in our world today. You know, all this is because, as a believer, our first submission is to God. Our first and foremost submission is to God. You see, Rome, as powerful as it is, Rome can handle a few simple revolutions and even a tax revolt, which actually did take place in the late 50s. But a community who's committed to radical love for Christ and for each other is something extremely revolutionary. And this is where we'll turn to, and this is where Paul turns to next. First, we live as God's people by being good citizens. Second, we live as God's people by being a blessing to others. Paul says in the first part of verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Paul uses the idea of a Christian's obligation to pay taxes in verses 6 to 7 to show us a metaphor about our Christian indebtedness to love one another. He continues in verse 8, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Love is the very center of Paul's theology because of Jesus' teaching about love, first and foremost, and because of his foundations in the law. In Romans 12, Paul urges us that love must be sincere, as Pastor Josh preached the other week, to be devoted to one another in love, verse 10, Romans 12. His well-known passage in 1 Corinthians 13 puts love as the highest of all Christian virtues. And so in Romans 13:9, Paul says this. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Christians truly love, when we truly love, we fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. You see, whereas the Pharisees taught love of the law, Jesus taught the law of love. He taught us the law of love. Believers in the first century were known for the radical love that they had. Not just for one another, but for others as well. One theologian said this, If in Romans 8, Christ fulfills the law for us, then in Romans 13, Christ fulfills the law through us. How does Christ do this? What are some ways that Christ can do this through us? Well, several years ago, someone by the name of Michael Frost, who wrote the book Exiles, introduced a rhythm for missionary living with an acronym that spells out BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. And BELLS stood for bless, eat, listen, learn, and sent. Well, Dave Ferguson adopted this acronym, BELLS, and he changed it slightly around to call it BLESS. Bless. Five ways to bless your neighbors. To offer sincere and genuine love for the neighbor, for those around us. And so may I commend to you and for you to consider these things, these five words in this acronym, BLESS, as a rhythm of your missional living today. First, begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. Go to God and pray to God and ask Him, God, how do you want me to bless the people in my life, in the places where you sent me, where you've put me? Begin with that prayer. Pray that prayer and ask God. Second, listen. Listen, don't talk. Listen. Do you know listening is a very hard thing to do? But listen. Listen to people. Listen to their struggles. Listen to their pain. Listen in the places that God has put you and has sent you. And then third, you'll love this one, I promise you. Eat. Who doesn't like to eat? Now, it's not quick. It is not quick. It means that you have to spend a meal with someone. Or you spend coffee, tea, or bubble tea, whatever is your forte. What are we going to do? But it builds relationships. It builds relationships. So begin with prayer, listen, eat, and then serve. If you listen to people, and you eat with people, you share a meal with them, you spend time with them, they'll tell you how you can love them. They'll tell you how you can bless them, how you can serve them. And then go ahead and do those things. And then lastly, last S, story. Story. When the time is right, we can then talk. We can share our story with them of how Jesus has impacted our lives and changed our lives. This is the rhythm of missional living. Of missional loving that we're called to do, that Jesus Himself exemplified for us throughout His life, a life lived on mission to bless others, and to love others. And from the very beginning, God's way of loving, of reaching out to the world, has been through a blessing strategy. How do we live in a very practical way and love and bless people in the places where they're living? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 says this, I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Our dear friends, May and Noah Mendoza, they did that last week. After service last week, they invited us, Deb and I, and a couple other people in our congregation who are fairly new to our church. And they invited them to their place for lunch. And we just spent time eating and listening to each other's stories. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us do that more and more, shall we? Let us live missionally for the kingdom of God. Let us love people sincerely and genuinely. We need to do both these things, right? Some people say we can't have church programs. We need to do all things in a personal way. No, we need both. We need to have programs in our church where we reach out to people. But on a day-to-day, week-by-week process, we need to be living in such ways so that people can see our lives and see Christ living in us. So we need both. It's not a either-or. It's a both-and situation. And I want to encourage you, as I go back to this slide, try to do this with one person inside the church each week and one person outside the church each week. Try to live out this acronym, BLESS, with one person inside the church and one person outside the church this week. Can I challenge us to do that? Let the fragrance of Christ, let the love of Christ be seen, be smelt, be sensed in each and every one of us. So that our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, our classmates can see the light of Christ shining in us. As well, I want to encourage you, as Community Day is coming up, 6 days away, right, May? I want to encourage you next Saturday not to focus on the activities as much, not to focus on the games as much, not to focus on the food as much. I know the food is good, yes, and those tastings are fantastic, but don't focus on them as much. But ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to show love just to a few people, maybe even one or two. Ask the Lord to give you the opportunity to show love to one or two people that day. To our neighbors who will be coming. To angels who will be showing up with human flesh. Let us be gracious hosts. Let us show and extend the sincere love that Paul talks about. Question for us. How can we love our neighbor as ourselves this week? And who is it that God may be calling us to love and to bless, who's already a part of our lives? We live as God's people by being good citizens. We live as God's people by being a blessing to others. But why should we be doing this? I believe Paul addresses this in the next few verses. Why should we be doing these things? I want to read to you verses 11 to 14. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. For Paul, part of being a leader is telling people what time it is. I'm not talking about the time of day. But Paul knew that a time will be coming, and coming very soon, when God's people will have to stand up and be courageous in their faith. A great day is coming, Paul says, when God's people will have to stand and be courageous. And we're living now. We're all living now in anticipation of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. You see, there's no better incentive for doing and being these things, to be good citizens, to be a blessing to others. There's no greater incentive than the expectation of Christ's return. So in view of Christ's imminent return, what kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? How does the gospel and the knowledge of Christ's return cause us to live differently? How then are we to live in light of his return? Now, living a godly life, Paul says, is one of the best ways for us to prepare for God's return, for Christ's return. Paul says in these verses, pardon me for doing this, okay? I don't normally do this. We're to get rid of the immoral things of life. We're to get rid of activities such as carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy. And we're to clothe ourselves with Christ, Paul says. To put aside the desires of the flesh and to put on Christ as a garment, as an armor of light. This armor, as we know from Ephesians 6, is the things like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Well, there's also a list of virtues, for example, in Colossians 3, when Paul tells us as believers to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. And then he says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. These items, these virtues, like armor, protect us from harm. If we do not clothe ourselves with this armor of light, with Christ himself, Paul says, we will be an easy target for the enemy, or temptation, an easy prey for the evil one. In the Wonder Woman movie that just came out, how many of you have seen that movie? Okay, wow, quite a few of you. I got to tell you something before I get into this. And so, you know, my wife, Deb, right? She hates action movies. DC Comics, Marvel Comics, falls asleep within the first 10 minutes. I wake her up at the end of the show. And so we go to see this movie. And I thought it was a good movie. Anyways, we go to see this movie. And then she sits through the whole thing. And after the movie, I turn to her thinking that, okay, I'm going to wake her up. You know, she's going to be asleep. I turn to her and she looks at me. She starts going, starts to clap. And the lady in front of us, a few rows down, starts to clap. And then another person starts to clap. And that was just an aside to make fun of my wife. The reason it was a good movie is because of her strength. Yes, she has strength. Superheroes have strength. But something about her, which is different than other superheroes that we see, is her compassion, her gentleness, her kindness. That's why she's wonderful. That's why they call her Wonder Woman. Not just her brute strength or her armor, but also and more so, her strength of character. Her strength of compassion. Now, before we idolize her, she's a fictional character, right? You guys all know that, right? She's a fictional character. But this is the perfect description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a fictional character. This is the perfect description of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has both strength of character, strength of compassion, and strength of power. We're not just to put on a suit of armor, but Paul says we're to put on Christ himself. It means that we're to consciously embrace and to wear Christ in such a way that his character is revealed in us, in all that we do, and in all that we say. You see, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 encourages us to live in the present in light of the past. By virtue of Christ's death, in view of God's mercy, Paul says, in view of what Christ has done for us, we're to live differently. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is trying to get at. But in this text, in Romans chapter 13, 11 to 14, Paul encourages us to live in the present in light of the future. In light of the future. In light of Christ's imminent return, how are we to live differently? How are we living our lives that conforms to the image of Jesus Christ himself? Understanding the times lead us into right living. Brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord has not yet come. But we should live as if it's already here. I'm going to ask the worship team to now come up. As we prepare for our song response, I want to read to us. You know what? Let's read together. Let's stand, shall we? Let's read together Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 5. Let's read this together. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Let us sing. Let us worship the Lord. Let us respond to the Lord.